Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to pray this afternoon. And thank you for the good singing, the privilege to sing together, the privilege to pray together. Lord, the men, the ladies, and then the congregation, I'm glad that we have a God that can hear and answer prayer. And I thank you for the good singing and the good songs. I pray you'd help us now as we come to the preaching part of the service. I sure need your help. Pray you'd use us, Lord, to be a help and a blessing to your people. And for that, we'll certainly thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Sunday afternoon, we made our way through verses 21 through 24. And there's certainly some other things that we could say, and I had thought to say concerning those verses, but I think we'll just go right on to verse 25. But in those, I will read those verses again just because they are connected to verse 25, and then we'll talk about verse 25. In verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm in strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now notice what he says in verse 25. "For I have, and having this confidence." And so he is confident. Now, I think there's several things we can make mention of that Paul is confident here. But in the reading of those verses together, it seems that Paul is confident that to abide here and to continue to be a blessing to them is needful. And he says, "I have this confidence, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now, we make much of Brother Paul. We say a lot concerning Brother Paul, and I know that we are not to be men worshipers, and I know a lot of people take that too far, especially concerning the Apostle Paul. But I will tell you this, what a man he was, that is for sure. And so with that being said, think about this concerning the Apostle Paul. He was willing to postpone going to heaven that he might help other believers to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that they might be furthered in their faith and in the gospel. So he was willing to postpone going to heaven that he might encourage Christian growth in others. And let me show you this. You know this, and I could just quote the verses for you, but hold your place there and look at this in Romans chapter 9. So Paul was willing to forego going to heaven that he might encourage Christian growth. But look what he said in Romans. In Romans chapter 9, he was willing to go to hell in order to win the lost to Christ. He said in Romans 9, you know these verses well. He said in verse number 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And so the Apostle Paul, willing to forego heaven to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. And obviously we know it's not possible for him to do so, but he loved his brethren so much he was willing to sacrifice in order that they could be saved. And you and I, we could certainly take some knowledge from that and have a greater desire to be busy for the Lord. You have to love people in order to have that kind of desire. That's for sure. And so Paul was confident that he would abide with the saints. You can come back to Philippians chapter 1. And that he is abiding with them. He was confident that it would produce some joy and their faith would increase. That's a very strong confidence. Look what he said. "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so he was confident that his staying would be better for them. He was confident that if he could come to them again, if he could be with them again, that it would encourage their furtherance of joy and faith. What a blessing. Now, so there's a couple of questions. Do you long for and desire to have that kind of fellowship with the saints? It is very evident that Paul had a tremendous love, not for this church of Philippi, but for other churches that he wrote to as well. We can see how that his heart goes out to those people and how that he genuinely cares for them. And then we see that he is confident that people are going to be encouraged spiritually by his continuance with them, his desire to continue with them. And so another question that comes to mind are people encouraged spiritually by your friendship? Does your friendship with other believers, other people in Christ, does it further their faith? Does it further their joy in the things of God? I think those are excellent questions. We ought to have the kind of walk with Christ and the kind of devotion to Christ, the kind of life that's pleasing to the Lord, that people that we associate with, people we communicate with, people that we fellowship with, our being with them should encourage their joy and faithfulness in the Lord. I want to be that kind of Christian. Amen. I want to strengthen their Christian joy and their faith in their lives. Now, we know we just studied, not today, but we did on Sunday, Paul is talking about whether he lived or whether he died in those preceding verses to this. And so Paul, whether alive or dying, still wasn't focused on himself. He was still focused on the lives of others when he himself was certainly in a great need and a great strait of his own self while he's writing this book of Philippians. And so, listen, Paul's agenda, if God let him stay on this earth longer, it would be to further the faith and the joy of others. We have no idea when the Lord's going to take us home. We have no idea when we're going to take our last step, when we're going to take our last breath. But the time that we have left, what is the desire of your life? What is the agenda of your life? Man, I want to be a help to others. Amen. I want to be a blessing to others. Now look at verse 26. He said, let me read verse 25 with it. He said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all in your furtherance and joy of faith. Now look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, it's Paul here in this verse of Scripture. Paul fully expected to be released from prison and to be able to make another trip to Philippi. It certainly seems that way to me. He was making plans according to that expectation. And I think you and I ought to be making plans, expecting that God is going to continue to use us and bless us and allow us to work and labor in the ministry. Paul never gave up. He was still serving God from his prison cell, and he's still making plans to continue to serve God. He believed that he was going to be released. Now, obviously, we know that he was not, but his desire was to be, and if he was, it wasn't to go back to anything in the world or anything in the flesh or anything selfish. He was in prison serving the Lord, and if I get out of here, I'm going to continue to serve the Lord and do what's pleasing to God and be a blessing to others. Now, this is refreshing because there's many believers aren't planning for tomorrow. And we ought to be planning for tomorrow in more ways than one. I'm talking about spiritually right now. We ought to be making plans to live for God tomorrow and next week and the next week and anything and everything that God... Listen, regardless of the situation, Paul don't have the greatest of circumstances, but he's not allowing those circumstances to hinder his desire to serve God. He's serving the Lord, and he has a desire to encourage joy. Now, you think about it. He's in prison, and he's trying his best to encourage others in their faith and in their joy. What a blessing. And he's doing it from the cell, and he said, if I get out of here, that's what I want to continue to do. And, man, help me, Lord. I need help in that area. Now, in these last four verses of chapter 1, Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi. He's encouraging them to stand fast in the faith, and he is trying to encourage them to be willing also to suffer for Christ. Now, we'll talk about some of this suffering here in just a moment, but he's wanting them to continue in the things of God. He wants them to stand fast in the things of God while also understanding that that continuing steadfastly needs to be done even while suffering should it be necessary. And Paul certainly knows what it is like to suffer, that's for sure. And so look at verse 27. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's a loaded verse. There's a lot of things in that verse of Scripture that we could take a look at. We'll hit some of them briefly. But regardless, now notice what he said. He said, "Whether I come and see you or else be absent," regardless if Paul was going to be able to see them again, whether he was going to be able to visit Philippi again, he wanted these believers to stand fast in the faith, whether he was going to ever be able to be there again or not. He wanted them to keep the unity in love. He wanted their faith to increase. He wanted them to strive together against those that oppose the gospel. He said, "Look, if I don't get to come, I want you to be faithful, and I want you to have unity, and I want you to love each other, and I want you to continue in the things of God." And he said, "And if I am able to come, I want you to do the same thing." Amen. So whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, I want you to live for God and serve the Lord. Now, notice this word, "only let your conversation." Now, understand that the modern definition of the word conversation has to do with words spoken or two people talking. But the Bible uses that word as far as a manner of life to some extent. Now, I know that you've heard that definition. I've mentioned that before, and I'll give you a complete definition maybe in just a moment. I want to show you in the Bible. Come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This word conversation is used several times in the Scripture. We'll just look at a few of them that I think will be helpful for us to understand exactly what it is. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Your page is turning. That's a blessing. I don't see screens flipping. Sorry. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And so it's very clear in this verse of Scripture that Paul's not talking about words that he had said in the past. He is talking about his actions and in the past and not his words. Now, come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You say, "Preacher, you're overdoing it with this." Well, to some of you, I may be, but to others, I may not be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Oliver B. Green, I remember years ago, he said, "Study words. Study words." Man, you should never read a Bible without a good dictionary. 1 Peter chapter 3. I look up words. I know, I say this, I know the meaning to, and oftentimes I find out I don't know what they mean. So it's good to read the Bible with a dictionary and look up anything you don't understand or don't have a good understanding of. It'll help you get an understanding of the Scripture. That's free. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And so this verse is proof positive that conversation can be accomplished without speaking a word. So it has to be a manner of life. Now look at chapter 2. You're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Chapter 2, verse number 11. I see it might be 2 Peter. No, I'm in the wrong chapter here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Yep. 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is dyslexia. Sometimes I have to look at the same 12 times. It is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. For those of you who are as confused as I am, that's where we are. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's easy to see from this passage that conversation in this passage is associated with good works. Now, let's look at one more. Come to James, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Back to your left. James is before Peter. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so again, we see that the word conversation being used in conjunction with words. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 1. A good basic scriptural definition for conversation would be our way of life or our way of living in front of others. And we ought to have a good conversation. We ought to have a good lifestyle. Now, in our text passage, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul was saying that their manner of life, their way of life, it ought to reflect a life that has been transformed by the power of the gospel. Can I just say that your life and our life should be a life that is proof positive to others that it has been transformed by the power of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and I know that salvation takes place on the inside, but it shouldn't be very long till it's evident on the outside as well, amen. A man can't see our heart, but he can see our life. That reminds me of a verse I didn't put down. Let me see if I can find it. The bad thing about changing Bibles is in my old Bible, I knew where it was at on the page. Look at Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Let's see, it's actually Titus chapter 3. It's Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? Look, the rest of the verse shows you why. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so the Lord knows our heart. He knows us. The world around us don't know us. We ought to be careful to maintain good works. The Bible said that this is good and profitable unto men. And so we ought to have a good conversation. We ought to have a good lifestyle before men. Now, look back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so we shouldn't just be a Christian. Every action of our life ought to be becoming of Christians, amen. People ought to know that you're different. People that you work with, they ought to notice something different about you. Folks that you, your family should notice something different about you. People that you associate with regularly, they should know that you're different. You don't listen to those jokes. You don't listen to that music. You don't go to those places. You don't dress that way. There's something has transformed your life, amen. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be noticeable to the world. It's good and profitable unto men, the Bible says. Now, look at the verse again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Now, regardless of whether the Apostle Paul, can I use this term without you being offended? Regardless of whether or not the man of God is present or not, should not reflect how you live. In other words, you ought to live right whether Paul comes or not. You ought to be living holy whether the preacher comes or not, amen. It should not change your behavior, how you live. A godly believer's walk or his conversation does not change because of his surrounding or because of the people he is around. So may the Lord help us to live good Christian lives. You don't have to modify your behavior to please the godly men, and you don't have to modify your behavior to satisfy the ungodly. You live in such a way that's pleasing to God, amen, all the time, regardless of whose company you're in. Amen. Still the truth. I know we're living in a time where if you preach against anything, they label you all kinds of things. I don't care what you label me. The Bible is still right, whether this world wants to go along with it or whether modern Christianity cares about it or not. God's Word has not changed. Amen. Now, look at the verse again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, notice this, I may hear of your affairs. Here it is. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the thing that Paul desires for this church at Philippi, and the thing that Paul wants to see in them, is that they're standing together, they're striving together, they're laboring together for the faith of the gospel. You know what the Lord wants concerning this church? And what I would like concerning this church is that we are striving together. We're laboring together. We're working together for the faith. We're standing together, laboring together for the faith of the gospel. And so there is unity in the verse. Man, we need unity in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. And as far as I know, I don't know of any problems in the church. Usually the preacher's the last one to know. But I don't know of any. I hope there aren't any. And if there are any, you ought to just get it right now, amen. Take care of it. But they will come. And so I encourage you now that there be unity. You know, if you're working together, striving together, laboring together for the same cause, it is less likely that you're going to bite on somebody who's helping you in the race. Amen. Let's just get in the fight together and fight the devil and love one another. Amen. This world's going to hell. We need some churches that stand up for Jesus and get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out, preach the Bible, live the way the Bible asks us to live, encourage us to live, and love God, love one another, and just be faithful. Amen. Now, praise the Lord. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And so, again, a verse that has so many things. The source of our suffering is our adversaries. Don't you come to 1 Corinthians just a moment. I want to look at several things here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Source of our suffering is our adversaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse number 9. He said, For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Can I tell you, if you determine that you're going to live for God, you're going to serve God, you're going to be faithful to the things of God, there is going to be many adversaries. All kind of things are going to come up to discourage you, to hinder you. They won't always be sin either. And they won't always be things that are sinful. Let me put it that way. And so there, sometimes it is things that are necessary and even needful. But I'll tell you, there's many adversaries when it comes to devoting your life to living godly and living in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Not many people is going to pat you on the back for it. Amen. Now, come to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, we know that first and foremost, our first and foremost adversary is the devil. Can I tell you, he is not your friend. He is not on your side. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 8. The Bible says to be sober. So that means leave you white liquor at home. Bible says to be sober. That ain't just talking about alcohol. It's talking about live a life, a life that is not confused and distorted and carried about with all kind of behaviors that are displeasing to God. Be sober, Be vigilant. Be watchful. Why? Why should we be sober? And why should we be vigilant? Because you have an adversary. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you something? He's not out. It might seem that everything is... He paints a pretty picture, but he is out to devour you. Amen. It might be... calm and pleasing to the flesh and happy for the moment, but he has one desire in mind, and if you're not sober and if you're not vigilant, he will destroy you or me. Amen. And so God help us to be sober and to be vigilant. Now, in the context, come back to Philippians chapter 1. We understand that in the context of this passage here, the adversary that Paul is referring to is an earthly enemy, but no doubt even that earthly enemy is motivated by Satan. But he said here in verse 28 again, he said, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." And so what Paul is saying here is this: all heathen adversaries of the gospel think that when Christians suffer, it is because that they're cursed of God and they're headed to perdition. Maybe they have failed God or they've done something wrong. And I do understand that God chastens His children. And by the way, the Bible says if you're without chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. So God does correct His own when they misbehave. He's not like some of the... I hear this term a lot in the day that we live in. Gentle parenting. My dad didn't know anything about that. And if you ask my kids, they'd probably tell you their dad didn't know anything about that either. But my dad didn't know anything about that, and I praise the Lord he didn't. I said that because of this. The Lord doesn't... He is kind. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. But He doesn't gentle parent. He will correct you if you misbehave. And so Paul is making the statement here. He's saying he mentions the fact here that your adversaries, they think that because you are suffering something that you have, God is chastising you, or maybe God is correcting you, or maybe you're going into perdition even because of how you behave. Now I didn't make mention of the fact that God chastens you, but oftentimes, many times, we suffer things in the flesh, not because we've done any wrong at all, but because we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And so Paul makes mention of that here in this verse of Scripture. He said, "It's to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Now, we'll get into this in just a little bit more in just a minute when he talks about suffering for Christ's sake. And so, listen, life is not a bed of roses. We have adversaries. And if we're going to live for God, Satan is going to do everything he can to cause us to stumble, to cause us to fail, to cause us to fall. Listen, the Bible says that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill you if he can't. He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family's life. And he didn't give up because you got saved. And he's not going to give up because you got victory today. He's not going to give up if you get victory tomorrow. He is your adversary as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So trust Christ, amen. Just if you have not... If you're not involved in willful sin and you're facing things you don't understand, it could be that you're suffering that because the Lord wants you to go through that. And it might look like to others that you're a miserable failure, but to you it should be an encouragement that you're following God. That's what Paul said in that verse. Amen. Now, it's nearly all Christians who suffer, especially if they're being ridiculed by the lost, they tend to lose their courage. And at times they even become terrified and begin to even think themselves that God has abandoned them. Well, listen, when those kind of thoughts come to mind, just remember what the Bible says. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And he said, "I'll go with you all the way even to the end of the world." So he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's never failed you. And he's never going to fail you. You failed him. I failed him many times. But he ain't never failed me. And he ain't going to start tomorrow. Now, Paul is encouraging these Philippians that regardless of what the adversary is up to, just keep trusting the Lord and count it a blessing or proof of your salvation if God has allowed you to suffer for Him. Now, look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him. Now, look at this. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, it seems that in the day that we are living, most Christians do everything in their power, or maybe I should include myself, we do everything in our power to avoid suffering for Christ. And if you avoid suffering for Christ, you also avoid the testimony that comes along with suffering for Christ. But I'll tell you, that's not the attitude of the early church. Now, look, let me show you this in the Bible. Come to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You say, preacher, it looks like we may finish the chapter. Yeah, I left off the whole first two pages of the sermon because I wanted to finish the end of it. Look at Acts chapter 5. Now, in Acts chapter 5, Peter, they already been in jail. They're out of jail, and now they're before the Gamaliel's council. He gives counsel to the Sanhedrin to let them go. Well, what a blessing. They're going to put them back in jail. But look what they do to them. Look at verse number 40, Acts chapter 5. And to him, speaking of Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they aren't going to put them in jail, but they called them up to them and then they beat them and then told them not to speak anymore of Jesus. In verse 41 it says, and they departed from the presence of the council. Look at this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And they didn't keep their mouth shut either. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Can I just say that brand of Christianity is pretty much absent from America today? We have a very weak brand of Christianity in America. Come to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And look what the Bible says in verse number 7. Apostle Paul, verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is that? Oh, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Don't you like people always wonder what that thorn in the flesh is? Well, just read the Bible. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now look at verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so this messenger of Satan to buffet him, he had been in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ. And he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And so Paul's suffering kept him humble. It seems that from this passage of Scripture, especially the first verse that I read in verse number 7, that he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, it seemed, as I made mention before, some were probably wanting to worship Paul a little bit. And he's like, oh, no, I'm going through all of this suffering, so I'll be humble. And so people will see the Savior that I serve and the God that I proclaim instead of looking at me. And so he was willing to suffer reproach for Christ. Now come to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Great passage. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now notice these next two words, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I love how the Bible has lists. And in this list of murderer, thief, and evildoer, there's a busybody. And people think lightly of that. God doesn't. I'm just throwing it out there because it's here. Now look at verse 16. This is what I'm getting. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so if we suffer as a Christian, we should glorify God that we were able to do so. I don't see believers lining up for that much in the day that we live in. Now come back to our text. I got to finish. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Take one more look at this verse. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, now don't miss this phrase, but also to suffer for His sake. And so we understand the grace of God that made it possible for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is to understand that you're a sinner, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, receive the gospel, be saved. And we praise the Lord for the simplicity of salvation. And so the Bible says here in this verse, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And so we believed on Him. We've trusted Him for salvation. And so it's proven by this verse that the Lord has also given man the ability to also suffer for the Lord as well. Not me, preacher. You can. Quiet in here. You can. I can. I'm not looking down at you. I'm not signing up. I want to live for Christ. I want to do what's pleasing to God. But Paul, man, and it's the place that we ought to be in our life, ought to desire to be. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to be willing to do that. And oftentimes that does not come easy. And so may the Lord help us to be willing to bear the reproach of the gospel. And if you're not willing to bear the reproach of the gospel, even though you're born again, there's going to be some loss suffered at the judgment seat of Christ. And so may the Lord help you and I to be willing to do what God asks of us to do. And it isn't always going to be pleasing to the flesh. In fact, most of the time it's not going to be pleasing to the flesh. Now let's look at the last verse and we'll stop. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he talks about what they saw in him. And obviously, these Philippians that he's writing to, I've made mention of this several times. Back in Acts chapter 16, I believe it was, when Paul first went to Philippi, or Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 16, he wound up in jail. And that's where this church was formed, started, established. And so they saw him put in jail. And so now that they hear that he is in jail again, even though they can't physically see him, they have heard that he has now suffered in prison again. And through it all, they know that while he was in jail in Philippi, that he wasn't complaining. He was singing. He and Silas were singing and praying. And God rocked that jailhouse. And later the jailer and all of his family were saved and baptized. 10 years later down the road, he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's in prison once again, and he's not complaining, he's not whining, he hasn't said one thing about his condition. He is encouraging them for their joy, their rejoicing, and their faith to be strengthened, and that they would continue to serve together, strive together, and labor together for the cause of Christ. Now, let me ask you this, what's your excuse? Doesn't take much, does it? May the Lord help us to be more Christ-like. What a great example the Apostle Paul is of the believer. And may the Lord help me to desire and to long and to strive to line my life up with what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible and for the opportunity to look in your word this afternoon. Lord, this is a tremendous book of the Bible.